I have really good news for you today. If you have a Bible, turn in it to the Gospel of Mark. And I want to just continue on. And I'm going to kind of combine the last two messages into one, because we started a series a few weeks ago, and next week is Easter. And so I want to talk about one of the last things that Jesus said when he was on the cross. Now, the Gospel of Mark, all of the Gospels are my favorites for different reasons, just like all of my kids are my favorites. But the reason Mark is my favorite is because it's the earliest and it's the simplest. And so when he talks about that moment, the moment when Jesus died for you and me, it says this: at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And so people have conjectured about the darkness. And one of the signs on the cross that something supernatural and miraculous was taking place is that in the middle of the day, at noon, it became dark over the entire land. Now, people over the centuries have gone back and tried to find out if there was a solar eclipse at that moment in time, or try to say that there was some kind of an astronomical phenomenon. And that's impossible. And the reason is because Jesus was crucified at Passover time. And if Passover happens near the full moon, and if you know anything about astronomy, when there's a full moon, a solar eclipse is impossible. All right, there's my explanation. Not that you cared about any of that, but what does that tell us? It wasn't just that it got dark or that it got like Oregon in the wintertime. It was that there was a supernatural heaviness and a darkness. Some scholars have noticed, too, that the last miracle in Egypt during the Exodus that happened right before the Passover was darkness. So there was a darkness over the whole land, and nobody could see their hand in front of their face. And it was a sign that there was something supernatural and something life-changing that was just about to take place. It says, and at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, people ask questions about this too, and it seems so strange up until this point, because Jesus was a man of faith. Jesus understood the plan. It wasn't like Jesus was shocked. He even tells us in the Gospel of John, nobody takes my life from me, but I lay it down by my own authority. So why in the world would Jesus have a moment and a crisis of faith on the cross? Well, I want to talk about that this morning, but let me just finish this passage. It says, when some of those standing near heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. And so just because of the similarity of the words. In Matthew, he says it in Hebrew. So he says, Eli, Eli. And so he said, someone ran and filled the sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. And with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. And so it's a very poignant in all of the Gospels that at that last moment, it wasn't that he just died of natural causes, but the way Mark says it is, it was at that moment that he released his spirit. One of the Gospels says that King James says, he gave up the ghost. We have this great old phrase, which means he just let go. And that was the end of his earthly life. And so now here's where the theories start. Can I get technical just for a minute? So what happened? I asked Molly this as she's trying to go to sleep last night. Molly, what happened to Jesus on the cross? And she goes, rolls her eyes and says, not again. But I said, what happened? I want to quiz you so I can understand my audience, right? What do people think happened to Jesus on the cross? Now, you might have taught one of these theories, because I'm going to explain why none of them are correct. But you might have taught one of these, and I got to be honest, after all these years, I probably have taught one of them in Sunday school at some point or another. But one of the most part is that Jesus was crying out because God the Father departed from him at that moment on the cross. In other words, he did abandon him, and Jesus was reacting, my Father, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you left me alone? I think this is not correct. Because, and by the way, I think it falls in to an ancient heresy that the church fathers called Arianism. So that theory was that Jesus wasn't entirely God, that God the Father was here and the Son and the Holy Spirit were kind of subordinate. that they were separate. And the church fathers argued and argued until they finally came up with the formula and said, no, this can't be right. Why? Because both the Father and the Son shared the same essence. So Jesus didn't just have a relationship with God. Jesus was God come in the flesh. Are you with me? And so my question is, how can God depart from God? How can God separate from God? My answer is, well, he can't. Okay, so there's the first theory shot down, and you can feel free to email me later with all of your scriptures why you think it's still true. But I do not believe that God the Father abandoned Jesus on the cross. Thirdly, or secondly, some think that, well, maybe it was just because Jesus had, he was human and divine, and maybe what it was that his divinity left, and then it was just Jesus, the human being, left on the cross. That's Nestorianism. It's also wrong. Because finally what they came up with, and here's these great Greek words. The first one is homoousin. He has the same essence. And this one is hypostasis. It means also that Jesus had a human and a divine substance, but they were both part of him. He didn't have two substances. He had one that was both human and divine. All right. The third theory, and then I'll be done with the theories for this morning, was that Jesus, just quite the simplest answer, is that Jesus, in his human nature, was having a crisis of faith. That this is the humanity of Jesus. That even Jesus on the cross had a moment like you and I do, where we think that God has abandoned us. This is Eutychianism. And this is the last one that they recommend, because both Jesus' natures were part of one person. And the Greek word they used was diaphysi. Now, did anybody follow all of that, what I just explained? There's going to be a test next week. So even if you don't follow that, I have to be honest. I can explain it. I can diagram it. I don't even understand what they're talking about. These church fathers, half of them spoke Greek and half of them spoke Latin. And so they argued about these things, trying to make a mystery, almost like capturing lightning in a bottle, trying to make this mystery and trying to make sense of what Jesus is talking about. But the most simple explanation is not found in the New Testament, but it's found in the Old Testament. Is that that phrase, especially when Matthew says it in Hebrew, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Eli means my God. El is the name of God. Eli means my God. So Eli, Eli, lama means why, or for what purpose, or unto whom. And that last word, azav, means to leave, or to abandon, or to take off. Why did you depart from me? And so it was the most simple question, but we find this very same phrase in Psalm chapter 22. Now, this is a psalm that Jesus probably had memorized. This is a psalm that even in those days, they called it the Psalm of the Righteous Sufferer. Can you imagine anything more poignant for him to be quoting or reciting to himself as he was suffering on the cross? But it goes back to a very old psalm. We don't know exactly when it was written. At some point, the scribes put on the top that it might have been David, but that wasn't on the original version of it. But what we do know is it's in the voice of a king that's being attacked and is afraid of his life. A righteous king that's calling on his God in his time of great need. My personal theory is I think it was a northern king, maybe Jehu or one of the other Omrides. Because at one point in Psalm 22, he says that the bulls of Bashan have surrounded me. So Bashan is the plains that's up to the northeast of the northern kingdom of Israel. And so if he was from Judea, Bashan's too far away to pose a threat. Doesn't it make sense? Anyway, doesn't matter. It's just a very old psalm of a righteous king that believes in God calling out for help in his time of need. And so read it with me, would you? And by the way, whenever a Jewish teacher would quote the first line of a psalm, he was basically saying, read the rest of the psalm. And so I'm not going to do the whole psalm this morning, even though that's where I started out. I'm just going to read this first line. Would you read it with me? And I don't care about speed reading. I like to read the Bible slow. Is that all right? So he says, my God, say it with me, would you? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my quiet cries of anguish. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, and I find no rest. You can also say, and by night, and I am not silent. I spent a lot of time on the psalm just in Hebrew and listening to each and every word. And the most poignant are this. This king at this moment in time, he wasn't saying that God is faithless. If you read the rest of the psalm, it talks about how God eventually does come and save him and does come and rescue him and is faithful to his word. So if Jesus is quoting that whole psalm, he wasn't having a crisis of faith. He was singing one of the old classics. He was reminding himself and everybody that was listening that God is a God that comes and saves people, even when they're going through the worst time they could ever possibly imagine. And he uses a couple of words. He says, why are you so far away from me? Why are you so far from saving me? That word is Yasha in Hebrew. It's the core of Jesus' name, Yasha Yahu, which is Joshua or Jesus. And it means that the Lord is my Savior. The Lord rescues me. The Lord saves me. He says, why are you so far from that saving work right now? He says, my God, I cry out to you, but you do not answer. This is another word, ana, which means to pay attention to or to notice somebody or to heed. It means to hear the cry and to answer it. Not just that you hear it with your ears, but that you come and you help the person that's calling out to you. And so, friends, I don't think this was just kind of a random thing that Jesus said on the cross. It wasn't Jesus just in a moment of weakness saying, I feel like I've been abandoned by the Lord. This was Jesus going back to one of the most ancient prayers in Israel's hymn book. And he wasn't asking a question. He was answering a question. He was saying the cry of our hearts, that is our separation from God, our distance from him because of our sin, that feeling like there's nobody there to answer us when we're in our time of need, that feeling like there's nobody around that's going to come and save me. Jesus hung upon the cross and he says, those are great questions and here's the answer. The reason he died on the cross for us was to bring us back into relationship with our Lord, bring us back into relationship with our Father. One of the last reasons that I know that this wasn't just a random prayer is because nowhere else in the Bible when Jesus talks to his Father does he ever call him God. He never calls him God. He always calls him Abi, which means daddy. That's the way he addresses him. And so we know from this psalm that Jesus was pointing us back to the Hebrew Bible and saying, I want you to go back and remember this ancient prayer, because this is who I am. And friends, why does this even matter? You ever wonder why I go on these rabbit trails and try to unravel these riddles of the Bible? Because it sounds fine on its surface, and there's probably church fathers that went off on tangents about it. But the very notion that in our greatest time of need that our Heavenly Father is going to abandon us is completely opposite of what the Bible teaches us. God is not only a God that loves us, but he's also a God that sticks around. So the first thing that I want to talk about is a God that stays. He says, Lord, my God, why have you abandoned me? And his answer is, I haven't. No matter how many times you feel like you're going through it alone, friends, you're never alone as long as the Lord is in your life. No matter what you're going through, he is always there by your side. God never abandons us. Friends, I have to tell you, there are times in my life, even since I gave my heart to the Lord, that I felt like I was alone, that I felt lonely, that I felt isolated. That ever happened to you? You know, a lot of us got to discover during the pandemic of what it feels like to be isolated. Well, even before that, there are people that are elderly. There are people with chronic injuries. There are people with one issue or another. The very reason we started live streaming our services is because I began to notice that there was always a percentage of our congregation that was shut in, that couldn't come physically to a church service. Little did I know that a year after we invested in the cameras and taught people how to use them, that we were all going to be shut in. We were all going to get to discover what it means to be shut in and to be isolated. But the Bible tells us, in the Hebrew Bible especially, that it isn't God that ever abandons us, but it is sometimes in our relationship and in our attitude towards him, we wander away from him. Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. It's true, isn't it? From time to time, he never leaves us, but sometimes we wander away from him. It's not Fat Albert, Tom. I'm talking like Elmer Fudd this morning. You're gonna not be able to. Now you're gonna hear that all morning. But I keep trying to say words and it comes out like the Wasquey Wabbit. Maybe that's what his problem was. Anyway, Isaiah 59, 1 through 2 says this. Would you read this with me? He says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Isaiah is prophesying, saying, it's not God that can't hear. His ear's never too dull to hear your prayer. He hears it every time. Any kind of a religion where you have to beat a drum or where you have to shout loud or do a dance to get God to show up, it's not the religion of the Bible. God is always just as far away as a prayer. He's right there. The Bible even says he's standing at the door of our hearts knocking. And if we would just listen and open up, he would come in and he would be with us. And so what it is it's our sin that separates us. It's our rebellion that moves us away from the Lord. And we know this, that Jesus was the only person that ever walked the planet that had no reason to be separated from the Father. And so he had lived a sinless life. He was walking in obedience. As a matter of fact, that moment on the cross was his most obedient moment of his entire life. Because in his flesh, he knew how painful it was going to be. And I think it's true of us today. Even in just earthly relationships, you know that sin always drives a wedge between relationships. Whether it's betrayal or whether it's adultery or whether it's lying or stealing. How many know that this is true? In a marriage, in a child relationship, in a friendship, when we begin to act treacherously like that towards other people until it's resolved, there's a wedge, there's a distance that's there. Well, and so God the Father knew this, and clear from the Old Testament times, he provided a pathway of reconciliation, of restoration, that when you sin, if you would just come back and repent, if you would just come back, and he gave them a very hands-on thing. He gave them a sacrifice. What we did this morning is we took communion. We took the bread and the cup, which is just a modern-day version of that Old Testament sacrifice. That we don't shed the blood of bulls and goats anymore. We drink a little glass of juice. But it's reminding us of something, that reconciliation only came because of Jesus' sacrifice. That he paid the price to take away our sins and to bring us back into relationship with the Father. Anybody say amen? And so Jesus paid the price so that we could be reconciled to God. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. One of the most powerful verses in the Bible. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. See, he wasn't just dying for the sins of the world, he was dying for the sins of you. And one of the things that's so impressive about the cross, we'll never understand that symbol until we can stand at the foot of the cross and look up and see the only righteous Savior up on that cross and remember, it's because of me that he was there, that he took all of my sin upon himself. Lest we ever doubt that God can ever forgive us and God can ever receive us after all the stuff that we've done. Friends, there is not one thing you can add to the cross of Jesus Christ. It has accomplished everything for you and me. And so the Bible teaches us that Jesus was crucified about the time of the Passover. So Passover was that celebration of the Israelites coming up out of Egypt several hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And so it was one of the great pilgrimage feasts. And so three times a year, Jews from all over the land of Israel would come down to Jerusalem to celebrate. And they would stay with a relative or a friend in the city. And they would get together, maybe two or three families together, and they would take a little lamb. And remember, this sounds gross to us, but they were farmers. They killed everything they ate. So there was nothing. They didn't just go to the store. But they would take a little lamb, and the father, on that evening, just about the time that Jesus was dying on the cross, those fathers all around Jerusalem were taking that little lamb and shedding its blood. And then they were getting ready to take that feast that night. It isn't lost on most that it was at that very moment that Jesus gave up his spirit. Just like a free will offering, he was sacrificing himself so that you and I could be set free. so that you and I could know that fellowship with the Lord, so that you and I could once again be reunited with our Heavenly Father. Anybody say amen? Say amen. The second thing is, and this is the second part of the psalm, not only does he stay, but he hears us. He hears us. Hebrew word is ana. He hears us and he pays attention to us and he comes and he answers. He delivers us in our time of need. And he's never too far away to hear the voice of our cries. Several times, by the way, twice in Mark, it mentions the word cry. And the word cry is used in Psalm 22 four times. It says that he does hear our cries. So the cry of that ancient king, the one I think is from the north, he doesn't just leave it, why have you forsaken me? Down in verse 24, he says, for he is not despised. Oh, I should show it to you, then you can read it with me. Read it with me, would you? For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has listened to his cry for help. You hear us in that? There's hope in that. There's restoration in that. There's a reason for looking forward in that. Because even though he started off with a cry in his heart, at the end of it, God heard every one of his prayers. Father, friends, God the Father never turned his back on Jesus. He was there with them the entire time. It was his salvific work in that very moment. God cannot separate from God. And I'm so grateful today to just have so many friends. Some of you have been around. Molly and I just passed 28th anniversary at our church in March. And some of you have been here the whole time. Some of you have been here off and on the whole time, and that's okay too. Some of you are recent comers, but you know how important it is. You don't have too many 28 periods of time in your life. You don't have too many of those. And so many good and bad times we've been through. You've been through good and bad times. We've been through good and bad times. And I got to tell you, one of the great thrills and one of the great blessings of my life, that entire time I've had that young woman with me the whole time. I look over her every morning, every night, and I just feel like I won the lottery. I just think it's the greatest thing in the world when you find a companion like that, that sticks with you. She's not even all that compassionate when I get hurt, but she looked at my mouth. She looked at my mouth and she says, you're going to go to the hospital. And she was with me the whole time, just comforting and just being an encouragement. And I don't know what I'd do without her. You know, and I've known Jesus in my life even longer than that, since I was a young kid. Anytime I've needed to call on him, he was there. He's never been distant. I never get him on the answering machine. I don't text him, I call him. I talk to him on a regular basis. I wonder if you've developed a relationship with the Lord like that. Can you talk to him anytime? Is it just at church or before you eat a meal? Or do you talk to him? I mumble to him a lot. But that's okay. The Bible says that in the Psalms, it says, listen to the words of my groaning. Psalm, I think it's again in Romans 8, where he says that the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Sometimes the only prayer I can get out is something like, how many of you have ever had that day? I just said, Lord, and he hears it. He knows it. This is why I'm making such a big deal. The idea that in the worst time of Jesus' life that his father abandoned, that's not what he's saying. In fact, he's saying it's at that moment in time that we cry out to him that he really comes through and he answers. And he didn't leave him there. He gave him the strength to get through it. He gave him the strength to survive. In a couple of weeks, is it next week? I'm going to turn 55, which is a great life goal for me. Why? Because finally, I'm old enough to get the senior discount at Ace Hardware. I'm going to be there. Is it Thursdays? Tuesday? I'm going to be there at 8 o'clock on Tuesday morning, waiting for the door to open. I said, give me my discount. This is like a bucket list life goal. I can't believe I'm finally a grown adult. And I get that discount. Every time I go there and they say, do you get the senior's discount? I go, no. Are you in the military? No, my son is. Nope, that doesn't count. Finally, I'm going to get to pass that moment. But friends, no matter what we have to look forward to, no matter what season we're going through, no matter how we feel on the outside, I'm so grateful that we've got a God that is with us on the inside. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's always there when we call on him. He's never so far away. And so one of the most powerful things that he did, and why I think it's so important to remember that Jesus' divinity never left him on the cross, because it was the very fact that God came in the flesh and died for us on the cross that completely reunites it. What Jesus did by dying on the cross was once and for all, he reunited the human and the divine. So that not only does he say, I am in the Father, but now you are in me and my Father's in you as well. And so the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Do we serve a God that hears us? Oh man, friends, don't ever think anything different. That, oh man, God just doesn't listen to me anymore. He hears everything that you tell him. Tell him what you want. Not because I said so, because Jesus said. He said, pray according to his will. And he said, if you ask for anything that you want, he goes, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you want. What do you want? Remember, I used this illustration. I can't remember how long ago it was. I was in a drawing class years ago in college, and the professor said something profound. He said, you know, a lot of people say, well, I don't know how to draw, but I know what I like. And he says, I think it's the opposite. I think we know how to draw just fine. We just don't know what we like. We don't know how to be artistic. We don't know how to just paint. Like, first thing we do is teach kids to make a stick figure in a house with a tree swing. And we teach them to make symbols instead of art. And I think if we could just understand this about our Heavenly Father, that he wants to talk with us. He can't wait for us to show up. He didn't ask you to give him instructions and to boss him around. He says, just tell me what you want, so that your joy would be complete. He wants to bring joy into your life. He wants to bring healing. You have something going on in your life right now? You have a need? We just prayed a little while ago, and some of you lifted your hands. I know there's a bunch of you that have needs that you didn't lift your hands. You know, just sometimes maybe you feel like being prayed for, and sometimes you don't. That's okay. But the Lord still knows. What is it that you want? When's the last time somebody asked you that? What are you asking the Lord for right now? When we get together on Wednesday nights, I have people break up and grab a prayer partner and pray for each other. And I very specifically on purpose say this. I said, ask them, how can I pray for you tonight? Don't ask them, do you need prayer? Because a lot of people are like, no, I'm fine. How are you this morning, brother? Bless God, I'm so good. Yeah, everything's going fine. I said, don't ask them that. Ask them, how can I pray for you? What are you asking for right now? Is it for your health? Are you asking for your finances? That's fine. You can pray about those things. Don't you think God cares about everything going on in our life? Are you praying for your kids or your grandkids? I know I am all the time. I'll even make you a deal. I'll pray for your kids if you pray for mine. Deal? Praying for your parents? Are you praying for your job? Are you praying for somebody around you that's really going through a hard time? Ask whatever you want. I think it's wonderful that one of the last things Jesus did on the cross was he was just communicating with his Father, pouring out his heart and just praying till the very last minute. You can tell him, friends, and he never leaves you and he never forsakes you and he never abandons you. He is a God that hears. And so the last one is, not only does he hear, but he saves. And so those were two of the things that the psalmist said. He said, look, why are you so far from saving me, and why don't you hear? But then down in verse 19, he answers his own question. He says, but you, Lord, would you read it with me? But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Save me from the mouth of the lion, and from the horns of the bulls you have heard me. That last line is hard to translate. Just like you can't translate jokes. They don't make sense in another language. It's really hard. I translated it, not the way NIV does, but how it literally sounds. From the horns of the bulls you have heard me. So the word heard, ana, means not only did you hear me, but you delivered me. You did hear my prayers. And I love it, because Hebrew doesn't have past, present, and it has perfect and imperfect. And this is in the perfect. And so that means not only will you hear me, but you have heard me. You've already heard me. How do I know? Because you've already rescued me. You've already delivered me. I know it. Jesus says, if you believe that you've already received what you've asked for. And so you don't ever have to doubt it. The psalmist even comes back around. And Jesus knew the whole psalm. I'm convinced of it. That's why he was singing it to himself or praying it to himself. Or praying it so somebody around him could hear, even though they didn't understand what he was talking about. But he was going back to this old prayer. Lord, that you are the only one that can save me. You are the only one that hears me every single time. And I'm convinced, too, that Jesus never for a moment doubted that the Father would both hear him and save him. He knew it. He knew his Father better than that. And so the reason he could give up his life and trust, all the Bible says, and I think it's Hebrews or Peter. I think it's Hebrews. It says that he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. And so this is Jesus putting his trust, his whole trust in him, because he knew that God was going to save him. And friends, whatever you're going through today, I want you to know you can trust Jesus with your life. You can trust him. He's never going to abandon you, and he's never going to let you down. I want to show you a clip from the remake of True Grit, which surprisingly most people don't like. I loved it. I loved the first one with John Wayne, and I loved the second one as well. And I knew when I saw the commercials for it, I was going to see it three times in the movie theater. I said, just because of the actors that were there and because of the subject matter. But it's based on an old classic cowboy book by Charles Portis, about a 14-year-old girl named Maddie Ross and this old crusty marshal named Rooster Cogburn. Well, have you seen the movie? Yeah. If you've seen either one of it, in both movies, one of my favorite parts was down towards the end of the movie when Maddie falls into a snake pit and she gets bit. And if you know anything about snake bites, it's just a matter of time, unless you get medical help, that it could take your life. And so this old crusty sheriff looks down, and we get to find out what True Grit actually meant. So he looks down and he scoops up this little girl and he gets her to safety. Well, this is the 2010 version. Just watch it and make a special notice of the music that's playing in the background. Do you recognize the song? Everlasting Arms. What a fellowship, what a love divine. I've been singing that song all week, just thinking of this scene. And what I love about that, I thought Jeff Bridges was great in this movie. Here he is, an old guy and an out of shape guy, but he knew if he didn't give everything, he wasn't going to save that girl's life. At the end of the book and in that movie, she loses part of her arm, but she lives to be a ripe old age. And because of the bravery of that man. And whenever I think, Lord, I don't think I can make it another step. I don't think I can make it another day. I stop and I think about what Jesus did for me. That when I couldn't save myself, he came and rescued me. And he didn't just go part way. He didn't stop until it was all finished. The Bible says in the Gospel of John that the last thing that Jesus said when he was on the cross is when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is what? Finished. And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up the spirit. He didn't stop. It's one word in the Greek, tetelestai. He said, it is finished. It's done. It's complete. There's not one thing left undone. It's not what Jesus did, but then there's a bunch of things that I can add to it. It's what Jesus did, period. The cross is not a big question mark. The cross is a period at the end of the sentence, saying that what was needed to accomplish our righteousness, Jesus did it all. He paid it all. The work is finished. You can't add to it. You can't beat yourself up enough. Your blood is not pure enough to pay for your own sins. Your righteousness will never amount to what Jesus did for us. And once and for all, he took away our sins, nailed them to the cross, and restored us so that we could have everlasting life. Everybody say amen? He didn't go part way. He didn't stop. He went until every last thing was exhausted out of his heart and his soul. He accomplished it all for you and me. Amen? Would you pray with me today? Just bow your heads for a moment. Lord Jesus, today I just want to thank you for rescuing us, for saving us, for hearing the cries of our heart, Lord God. When we were far away, when we were isolated, not because of you, but because of our own sin, you came running after us. You chased us down. Lord, you sent out your grace and you drew us in by your love and your kindness. You melted our hearts because of how much you loved us. And even when we didn't deserve it, Lord God, you poured out your grace upon us. You shed your own blood for us. And today, Lord, we just give you all the thanks. We give you all the praise and all the glory. We know, Lord, that it's only because of you that we've been washed clean. And friends, well, nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, every head bowed and every eyes closed. If you're in this place and you know for whatever reason you've wandered away to some extent, it's not that God's turned his back on you, but maybe he's just been crowded out by life, by busyness, by distraction. And for whatever reason, you feel like one of those sheep that just has kind of wandered away. I want you to know today, it's never too late to just reconnect with the Father, to come back to him and say, Lord, I need you in my life. Well, nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy. If that's you today, and you just want to tell the Father, I want to come back and I want you to come into my heart today, would you just look up at me for a moment? Is there anybody like that? Amen, sister. Praise God for you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else? Amen, friend. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, praise your name. Amen. Hallelujah. Friends, will you stand to your feet if you're able to and grab somebody's hand next to you? Let's just pray together, can we? Say this with me. Lord Jesus, come into my life today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. And I'll put all of my faith in the cross of Christ. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen, amen. Give the Lord a clap offering this morning. Just thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I love all of you so much. Have a wonderful day. Go in the grace of the Lord.